Good morning. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, most kids wish for snow days. Last week, I was not. I was like, can we get this over with? But God had other plans. Okay. If you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, it's just a jumping off point, really. If try to keep my place in a bunch of places. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll get my hand in the other spot. I won't tell you yet, though. So for those who don't know, and there's a lot of new Christians in here, if you want the clearest representation of, in the simplest form in the Bible, stating what the gospel is, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? So what we're doing today, as we take part of the table, we break bread and we drink juice, we're remembering Christ's death and sacrifice. So let's just look at what the Bible says about what the gospel is, you know, the good news that we're going around telling everybody. And let's start in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Clear as day, right? Clear as day, cut and dry. That's the gospel. See, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, we make a big emphasis on Christ's death, rightfully so. We make a big emphasis, even probably more so, on his resurrection. But what I want to focus today is on that little part in the middle, where it says, and he was buried. So, maybe you might ask, well, why is that so important? Well, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there, in verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Baptized just means being put into. There's no mention of water anywhere in the chapter. It's just meaning being put into. So when we receive Christ, we are put into Christ, right? It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And this is the beautiful part about the mind of God, that when you accept Christ and you get put into Christ, it was you on that cross in Christ, right? He was our substitution. It was you that was buried, and then it was you that raised again, right? We don't have to experience death because Christ already was our substitute for that, right? So that's an amazing thing. But a lot of people don't really know what happened after Christ's death. I remember talking to my friend, and I explained to him, like, Christ's death on the cross, you know, there was the 3 days and 3 nights he was in the heart of the earth. Like, he experienced some things that we don't talk about a lot. And I just want to take a focus on that. And there's 3 places in the Gospels where Christ likens himself unto Jonah, right? It says in Matthew 12, verse 38 and 41, in Matthew 16, 4, and in Luke 11, 29 and 32, it says he's upbraiding Israel and the religious leaders of their day, saying that this generation is an adulterous generation. They seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it except for the sign of Jonas Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So we're going to take a look, if you could turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to try to get a glimpse, right? The Bible has all these Old Testament pictures so that we can see New Testament truths. And we are going to take a look at Jonah and try to get some insight on what actually happened when Jesus Christ was buried. And man, what a day to not have a bottle of water. All right, so turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. I'm already thirsty. And let me just pray real quick if we can. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father God, for just all the things you endured, Lord, that we might enjoy a table, Father God, that we might enjoy supping with you, Lord. Lord, you said, come and dine, Father God. Please, Lord, help us to feast on your word today, Lord. I pray that you might just put me out of the way, and I pray that you might just speak, Lord, clearly and understandably, Lord, peacefully and easily to be entreated, Lord, that might just be a blessing to everybody here, Lord. Might just draw a little bit closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we'll start in verse 11. I'll give you a synopsis of the first 10 verses. Basically, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, I want you to preach to these people, tell them to repent. He says, no. You know, he goes his own way, as some of us do when we run away from God. And he ends up on a boat in the middle of the sea with some fishermen. And a bad tempestuous wind comes along. You know, God starts raging the sea. And in verse 11, we'll pick it up. The fishermen that are with him, the people in the boat, are saying, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Notice the sea here is a picture of God's wrath, right? And, you know, the men are saying, you know, what do we have to do to stop the sea from raging? And he says, you have to cast me in. There's only one man, only one way for the sea to become, to stop. And like most of us, like most of the world, verse 13, they're going to try their own way. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So some people are going to try in their own right, you know, to try to get to heaven by works, by, you know, by good deeds. They think that, you know, maybe I can, you know, I can try hard enough but God's wrath is just too overwhelming, and there's only one man, there's only one way, and he had to be thrown into the sea, right? So it says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, in verse 14, I'm sorry, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased you, as it pleased thee. Notice how they said, so they're saying, God, you know, because, like, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard because to them, he's just, you know, an average guy. It's like, don't lay this innocent blood on us, right? But the picture is, in the New Testament, when Judas betrays Jesus Christ, he comes after betraying Jesus Christ, you know, trying to seek forgiveness to the Pharisees and says, I have betrayed the innocent blood, right? There's no more innocent blood than Jesus Christ, right? He had no sin. Jonah obviously was in the wrong here. But it's just a picture, a type, you know, we see through a glass darkly with the Old Testament. We see these pictures and these types. And, you know, so this innocent blood, right? But as the Bible says, there's only one way, right? So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The only way to calm God's wrath was to, you know, for God's sacrifice, so that man, right? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And like, so this is all kind of preface. We're really going to focus on chapter 2. But I just thought it was amazing how it says the Lord prepared a fish, right? That's a big fish. The Lord prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. He knew in advance Jonah's rebellion. He knew in advance Jonah's sin against him. And just like Jonah, God knew in advance of Adam's sin. God knew in advance our own sin. God prepared himself, right? God prepared himself in Hebrews chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. You can keep your finger there. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it's just amazing how you can't catch God off guard. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3 and 5, Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and he's explaining in this chapter the difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and Christ's sacrifice. And it says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Right? And in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So just like Christ, just like God prepared a fish, Christ was prepared, like God prepared a body for the sacrifice, right? It's just amazing how God prepared, right? He was never off guard. He was never caught off guard in sin. It's like, oh no, they disobeyed me. No, he knew from advance. He had the thing worked out that he was going to fix it himself, which is an amazing thing. I just thought it was an amazing thing, a little tidbit there for you guys, that God's always prepared. So don't be worried. So we'll pick it up in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And this is when we have to kind of leave Sunday school behind, because if a man's in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, he's dead. I don't care what you say. He's not alive in that belly. It's not Pinocchio and Geppetto in the whale's belly. He's dead. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I remember telling my friend that Jesus Christ went to hell, and you know he was a Catholic for his entire life growing up into CCD, he had never heard that. He had never understood that Christ went to hell. And I mean, like, that is like one of the biggest parts of like the blessings that God did for us, right? That he went to hell for us. Just an amazing thing. So, like Jonah, Jesus Christ didn't go to the grave. He went to hell. I mean, if you don't believe me, notice verse 5 and 6, right? Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. This is a spiritual place. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was around me forever. He's in the heart of the earth, he said in Matthew, right? He's in hell, right? Prepare for the devil and his angels. The God of heaven in hell. Amazing thing. So, like Jesus Christ went to hell. Let's go to Psalm 16, if you would, right? So verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul, the depth closed about me, the weeds were wrapped about my head. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, right? So Psalm 16, if you don't know, is a messianic psalm, part of it. A lot of the psalms are. Right, David said in Samuel somewhere, the spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were all fitted in my lips. Right, so sometimes David's speaking, and it's not David. Right, it's the Spirit of Christ in David speaking through him prophetically, talking about things that Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you this, when we read here in Psalm 16, David didn't go through this. This is prophetic talking about what Jesus Christ is going to go through. So Psalm 16 in verse 8, we'll pick it up. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one. There's only one holy one. Come on, to see corruption. And if you need any more proof that scripture is talking about Jesus Christ, the Bible's an internal book. I mean, it explains itself. There's two passages in the book of Acts where both Peter and Paul grab from that and explain how that's Jesus Christ that is talking about. And if you want those verses for those who take notes, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 25 and 32, and Acts chapter 13, verse 32 to 37. It's just an amazing thing how the Bible is so internally consistent to explain itself. So Christ went to hell. So keep a finger in Jonah chapter 2, because we're going to be there a lot. And let's go back to Jonah chapter 2. So let's keep seeing the pictures, right, the types that Jonah is expressing, that we can get a glimpse of what Christ went through when he was buried, when he went to hell. Chapter 2. So let's verse 3. So, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, that's a place, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now, if you don't know, floods in the Bible is a picture of God's wrath and judgment, right? You look at from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? And the earth was without form and void, and there's darkness over the face of the deep, right? So Satan's rebellion way back in the beginning, God flooded the universe. Man's rebellion in Genesis chapter, 6, 7, and 8, God floods the earth. It's a picture of God's judgment, right? So all that judgment, all that wrath was on Christ. Can we take that in for a second? All of God's wrath, all of God's judgment was on him. It compassed him about, right? It says, all thy billows and thy ways passed over me. Notice the word all. I just take that in, not one drop of wrath has been reserved for any, like, he took it all. He took all of God's wrath for all of humankind. In Psalm 75, the Bible likens God's wrath to a cup, right? It says in Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them, right? So he pictures it as a cup that's going to be drinking. The same thing in Job chapter 21, if you want to turn there with me. I'm trying to go fast because I don't want to waste Jason's time. Job chapter 21, verse 17, the Bible says, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them. God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eye shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Now that's going to come to pass in a couple of years probably. when the Antichrist, right, in that whole system, in Revelation chapter 16, God's going to pour out his wrath upon, you know, the Antichrist system, the great whore in Revelation 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath," right? One day, they're going to drink of God's wrath, right? This was said in Psalms 75, that the wicked are going to drink of that wrath. And it'll be a terrible time, right? He's going to come in Revelation 19, and he's going to tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, right? But what's amazing is that, yes, the wicked are going to taste of that cup, but there was a man who tasted that cup first, right? The same one who made his grave with the wicked. The same one who was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53, right? So, I mean, what do you think he was referring to when he prayed in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 39? "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." So Jesus Christ, took of that cup of God's wrath himself. So before that's why the wicked are without excuse, man. Like, they're going to reject God's love, and he's going to send them under strong delusion, and they're going to deserve the wrath. I mean, like, but they don't have to. Nobody has to taste of that wrath because he took the cup himself. He tasted of the wrath himself. I just thought that was an amazing thing, that all the billows, all the waves passed over him. Not one part of God's wrath did Jesus Christ miss, right? Then in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now, cast is never a good connotation. Being cast out, never a good connotation. From the first time it's mentioned in the Bible regarding Sarah telling Abraham, you know, "Cast out this handmaiden and her son, for they will not be heir with my son," right? You know, and from the last time it's mentioned in the Bible in Revelation 20, verse 15, when it talks about those who are not found written in the book of life, how they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It has to do with being forsaken, right? You look at another picture is Joseph being forsaken by his brethren and being cast into a pit where there was no water. It's funny how the Bible mentions that. So the fact that God, Jesus Christ, is calling out from hell saying, "I am cast out of thy sight," right? This is Jesus Christ, the one whom with the Father was well pleased, the one who has always had perfect fellowship with his Father, that could say, "I and my Father are one," had to cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because in that moment, Christ had to be made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I stand in awe and think about how it says right before he said that, there was darkness over the land, right, for those 3 hours. And I don't think that God he couldn't bear to see his son go through that and to see him be cut off, because they had perfect fellowship from eternity past and now to eternity future. But in that moment, in those days where Christ became sin, there was a severance there, right? He was alone. Amazing thing. Let's keep reading, right? Verse 5, and this one tripped me up a little bit. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head," right? So waters in the Bible, it's always talking, it mentions it in Revelation 17, 18, to give you an understanding of where I'm getting this from, represents multitudes and peoples, right? So this one really tripped me up. But then I thought about, the waters compassed me about. Christ didn't just die for you and me. He died for everybody, even for those who don't believe. You got to get that in. Take that in for a second, right? So a couple examples, and you don't have to turn to these, but if you want to, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, just to show that, because some people don't believe that Christ died for everybody. And I beg to differ, because the Bible says it very clearly in multiple places. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Right, in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Every man. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Right? He bare the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the God. Right? So he took the sins of every man. Let's a couple more verses on this because I think this is very, very important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And of course, he's referring to, in that passage, Isaiah 53, which, I mean, just an Old Testament example. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And in verse 11 and 12, it says, "He shall," talking about God the Father, "he shall see the travail of his soul," meaning Jesus Christ, "and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressions, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And I just want to end in 1 John 2. If that's not enough to show you that Christ bare the sins of many, he bore the sins of all mankind. He was a ransom for all, right? In 1 John, I mean, this one is like the nail in the coffin, right, to this point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I mean, you can't, it's God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So it's just an amazing thing that the waters compassion, like just take it in for a second. Take it in yourself, right? Your own sin. Every time you messed up. Every time, I mean, I've been saved a long time. I know a lot better than a lot of unsaved people. So a lot of, just take it in for yourself. And now times that by every human being that ever existed. That was in Christ. He bore that sin. He bore every sin. Like, he hates sin. He made hell for sin. And he went there because he loved us more. Come on. Come on. Let's see. Yeah, verse 5. So it says, "The depth closed about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head." So that's the only time weeds is mentioned in the Bible, and the only thing I could really get out of that was, you know, weeds are usually the things that you don't want, right? They're the things that they come up in your crops and they usually take, and that probably has to do with the curse mentioned in Genesis 3, right? When he says that he's telling Adam his punishment, and he's saying you're going to toil in the earth and, you know, thorns and thistles are going to grow, right? So the weeds, notice how it's wrapped about his head like a crown, right? How Christ wore that crown of thorns, that curse. Right, because curses every man that hangeth upon a tree. So that's what I saw in verse 5. And let's keep reading. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." And it's interesting that it mentions the bars, because there were some captives down there that Jesus Christ had to let free. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Right? There's a resurrection. Praise the Lord. Like even back here, like there's the promise of the resurrection. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And I just thought it was an amazing thing that, you know, Christ had faith throughout all that in hell, right? Separated alone for 3 days and 3 nights from his heavenly Father, you know, bearing our sins, you know, scoffing, rude, right? In our place condemned he stood. But he had hope. He knew that God was going to deliver him. And so what are some takeaways that we can get out of Jonah that we see in these passages, right? Of things that Christ had to endure that we might enjoy what we have today. Well, we can just go verse by verse, right? In verse 2, we saw that Christ took our hell so that we might have his heaven. In verse 3, we see that God took our wrath that we might obtain salvation. In verse 4, we see that he was forsaken, that we would never be alone, that we could enjoy fellowship with him eternally. In verse 5, we see that he bore sin, our sins in himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took a crown of thorns so that we might have a crown, right, that we could throw at his feet, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. I mean, wow, what an amazing thing. He thirsted and his throat was dried so that we might enjoy the water of life freely. And most importantly, he took our death so that we might have everlasting life. And that's, I hope that was a blessing. I hope that we can appreciate that Christ, when he was buried, it was a lot more than just going into the dirt, right? He suffered. He suffered, and we get to enjoy the benefits of his suffering. And what an amazing thing. So praise the Lord. I hope that was a blessing, you guys.
You're glad you're saved here today?
Amen.
If you're not saved here today, you're going to try to get to heaven any other way but Jesus after hearing about all that? Amen? Amen? Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Amen?
Amen.
A shout goes right there.
Amen.
And I'm not going to take any more time. I know Jason, some of you don't know Jason. He tends to be a little quiet, but he's a good brother, and I'm glad he has a chance to preach for you today, preach to us today. So, brother.
Hi. Amen. That was good. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Pat's been preaching on Thursdays about love and marriage, and this has nothing to do with it being Valentine's Day, but I wanted to, he said that glory is seen and honor is given, and I should honor my wife. And in Proverbs 31, it says, who shall find a virtuous woman? And it doesn't answer that question. But I know the answer. You can't find a virtuous woman. You have to be given one. And I was given one, my wife Rachel. So thank you, Lord. Just pray real quick. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for saving my soul, Father. Thank you for my family in Christ here today, Lord. I pray that you would bless your word, Lord, that through this they would love you more. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, we'll read through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, verse 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Today we're taking the Lord's Supper, and as we just heard, as often as we do this, we show the Lord's death till he come. So in light of this, I'd like to take a look at some things about the Lord, his death, and his coming. Firstly, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Many people have a false idea in their mind of just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Conveniently, people like to picture him as little baby Jesus in a manger, cute and harmless, or on the crucifix with his arms stretched out, nailed down and helpless. Or dead in the grave, silent and powerless. I say convenient because the reality is that he isn't a baby anymore. He's no longer nailed to the cross or in the grave. He rose again and now sits on a throne. And where the word of a king is, there is power, and that scares people. So let's use the light of God's word to cast down some false idols, ideas. God's word instructs us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, you can go there and read that verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, God uses images in his word all the time. A picture is worth 1,000 words, right? So an image isn't inherently bad, but man runs into trouble when he creates them of God on his own. So I'd like to look at three images God gives us of his son: a lamb, a lion, and a Lord. Go to John chapter 1, verse 29. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Thank you, Lord. So, as you guys may know, I was in the army, and being tough and fearless are attributes you want in yourself and in a leader. One day, I was memorizing some scripture. Oh, I'm going to drop the mic. On these little cards, and a senior enlisted ranger asked me what I was doing, so I told him, and his response was, the words of the weak. He was trying to be funny and insult me at the same time. He was calling the Lord Jesus Christ weak. That certainly couldn't be further from the truth. He obviously had a false idea of who he was talking about. The Lord was meek, not weak. Go to Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In John 19, the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. His body's basically ripped apart, the cat of nine tails. He didn't open his mouth. The soldiers put on a crown of thorns on his head, and he didn't make a sound. Does that sound weak to you? Then they mockingly put a purple robe on his torn, battered, and bleeding body, then ripped out his beard and struck him in the face. And his reply to all this: "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now that's tough. In Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And on a totally other level, it's one thing to suffer for your own actions. It's quite another to pay for something you didn't do. So anyone that's ever been in the military, Pete, you were in the military. You get a small taste of that. It's called corporal punishment. It happens all the time on a daily basis, especially in the beginning when you're in training. So when one guy messes up, everyone pays for it. And when you're getting smoked, as it's called, and your body is shaking and you're about to throw up from exertion, all because your buddy made the wrong decision, even Army guys turn right into sailors and utter all types of things you'd never say in front of your mother. So that's one of the things that makes the Lord's demeanor on the cross so remarkable. He was suffering for your sins. But back to that sergeant who made an ignorant comment. We can't be angry at a guy like that. for saying something like that. The Bible says he's blind. So could you imagine laughing at somebody or being upset with someone who is blind because they couldn't find their way? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Without the light of God's word, men walk around in darkness. You turn to 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. So we as Christians, we should do what Christ would do and did for us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." You could turn to John 10:17-18. John chapter 10, verse 17. "Not only was Jesus not weak, he wasn't a victim either. No one dragged him to the cross." In John 10:17-18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Amen. The Ranger Creed are a set of standards every airborne ranger is supposed to live by and know by heart. I think that sergeant was giving me a hard time. That sergeant that was giving me a hard time would have been surprised how well the Lord Jesus Christ measures up to those standards. The last stanza in this Ranger Creed reads, "Readily will I display the intestinal fortitude required to fight on to the Ranger objective and complete the mission, though I be the lone survivor." I'll read that again. "Readily will I display the intestinal fortitude required to fight on to the Ranger objective and complete the mission, though I be the lone survivor." Turn to John 18:4. John 18:4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." The Lord Jesus Christ, even before he came to earth, knew exactly what he was going to have to go through and exactly how it was going to feel. And Josh talked about it in Psalm 22:11-18. I'll just read it to you. It's a prophecy. Jesus knew what he was going to go through, you know, on the cross before he went. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." In Isaiah 56:7, Isaiah 56:7 says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded." The Ranger Creed says, "Fight on to the objective." Jesus says, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." The creed also says, "Though I be the lone survivor." The Lord Jesus Christ did it alone. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Thank you, Lord. Now we're talking about the Passover feast. Did you know that aside from probably Eli maybe Paul and Josh, we wouldn't have a seat in that upper room. It said Jews only. But thank God, he isn't one to leave a man behind. He had the Gentiles on his mind. The Lord's earthly ministry, find in Matthew 10:6 says, was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was honored going after. And in John 10:15 through 16, it says, as the Father, and you go look at this, you can go to John chapter 10, verse 15. John 10:15 through 16. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's us, Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that at that time ye, the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For this is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Hebrews 10:10-12, you can go there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. They said once, not a new sacrifice every week that some would lead you to believe. And to be clear, that's not what we're about to do here. And as a good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, he's a perfect leader, never asking us to do anything he hasn't already done himself. He leads from the front. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Turn to John 18:3-6. Yeah, John chapter 18. We're going to read 3-6. It's John 18. So when I think of the Bible, I think of the Middle East. I don't really think of Africa. When I think of Africa, I think of lions. I don't think of lions and the Middle East. They don't really go together to me. But Egypt was in North Africa, there are lions in North Africa, believe it or not, in the Atlas Mountains, from Morocco all the way into Egypt, and we know from the Bible, at least up into Israel. Lost in the sauce. Okay. John 18. These men we're about to read about, they ran into a lion one night. Says John 18:3-6. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And then 6, as soon as they had said this unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. Proverbs 28:1 says, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Revelation 5:5, And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. They met a lion that night. John 2:15-17. Just look at the boldness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. John 2:15-17. John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus enters the temple, and making a whip, he cleans house, flipping tables and pouring out money. Then the Jews come up to him and they're like, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it up. I always thought of those two instances as at different times, that Jesus was went into the temple, and then later on it says, I'm going to destroy this temple and raise it up again. But it was kind of a seamless scenario. So what else would they think when he said, I'm going to destroy this temple? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We should be so zealous over our heart, our house, our temple, to keep it clean and undefiled. That's how much the Lord cares about a clean heart. And today, as we take the Lord's Supper, we're told to examine ourselves before we take the cup. Amen. Lastly, God wants us to see Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, sitting on a throne in heaven, waiting to return at an appointed time. So I have a question. Do you think if anyone really knew who is going to pay the temple a visit that day, maybe they would have cleaned the place up a bit? So you bet they would have. The Lord is going to pay us a visit one day, but no man knows the day or hour. But how about this? You may meet him before he comes back, and none of us know the day or the hour of that event. James 4:14 says, Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So are you ready? If you haven't asked the Lord to save your soul, if you haven't received that free gift of eternal life, you're still a lost sheep alienated from God's promise of eternal life. And you can and should fix that today. 1 John, so if you are a saved child of God, the Bible says in 1 John 2:28, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. My uncle had a bumper sticker that said, Look busy, Jesus is coming. That was obviously meant to mock the Lord's return. But the truth is, as a Christian, we should be busy when he comes. He gave every Christian a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador does not work or live in the country an ambassador doesn't work or live in his home country. And guess what? The world is in our home. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us be about our Father's business until he returns or we go home to him. So in closing, I'd like to say that one day for me and many in this room, that righteous and bold man Jesus Christ went from being just a lamb to becoming my lamb, and from being the Lord to becoming my Lord. And if you can't say the same, you need to ask yourself why. Because I can tell you with confidence that there isn't a legitimate reason on earth to reject the Lord's, reject God's gift of eternal life. Please don't wait. You shut the lights off on.
Take the Lord's table now.
Sir. And if you guys want to distribute that, you can do that right now. That was some good stuff today.
Amen.
You were well fed. And I was sitting back there just kind of crying, you know, just like, you see, not only do you see the Lord Jesus Christ, but you see him working in people's hearts and working in people's lives and working in you, and there is nothing greater than that. And if you're not a believer today, I'm going to ask you, you don't really have a seat at this table. Nobody knows your heart, but the table is reserved for the family. And so we heard about today a lot of things about a mighty, mighty Savior who went to hell and back for us, who bore the brunt for us. And if you have not taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could do that right here, sitting here, and just call out to him and say, Lord, you did all that for me. I'll take you as my Savior. You took me, dear Lord. I take you. It's as easy as that. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my goodness, believers, don't you have some things to meditate on to just want to thank him and praise him and love him and just want to sit at that table and sup with him? I don't know. If that doesn't break your heart, that he broke himself for you, I don't know what else to say. I mean, these guys preached their guts out and elevated one man. We didn't play any funky music. We didn't shoot any laser lights or bring the smoke machine out. They told you facts about what a man did so that you wouldn't go to hell. And you got to lay hold on those facts and put your faith in those facts. And when you start to meditate on those facts, you know what you start to get? You start to get those feelings of joy and acceptance and peace. But too many believers are slaves to their feelings. Oh, I want to come to church and feel something. Who the hell cares how you feel? Jesus Christ went to the cross and tasted hell for every man. And when you and I, part of my abruptness there, but we need to be shaken. Because if a man took a whipping like that, and all the stuff we heard, we should all be on our faces in our seats saying, thank you, Lord, for what you did. So we're going to read here, and we're going to pray. And I just want to read 1 Corinthians 11. We take this table. This table has no magic powers. I could take this. I should step on one and just kick it across the floor to show you how irreverent I am. This is juice in a cup and a little wafer. But they're symbols to remind you of a body that was broken and blood that was shed. And I think the Lord's table is a little bit of like a recharge. Every few months, every as oft as you would, you and I to be reminded and recharged that somebody was broken and somebody's blood was shed that you might have life. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We're just going to take that little wafer off the top there. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll partake of that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that body that was broken. We thank you, Lord, for that blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, for the whips and the scourging and the nails and the bulls of Bashan, Lord, we owe you everything, Father. Thank you for giving us your everything. that we might have eternal life. And we just pray we would remember you now, Father, remember you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show," it's a symbol, "the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Brother Mike, you want to?
Father, Lord, my pastor said, as his men said, we owe you everything, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being without spot, without blemish, Lord. Amen. Thank you. What my brother said, Father, you were the innocent blood, Father. God, help us, Lord, to ever, ever transgress against that innocent blood that you shed for us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, Father,
yes,
to appreciate the sacrifice you've done, Lord, and to be followers of you, Father.
Yes.
I pray, Father, this would be a blessing to your name today, Lord, and I need to say thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the messages today, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, Father, let this honor and glorify in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. As the guys come around and they'll collect the garbage for you, why don't you grab your hymnal and let's stand together and let's sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Can we do that? I think we have plenty to sing about, so you should still have your hymnal. Page 127. Is Hallelujah, What a Savior. Let's sing this one, and then we'll be dismissed. But man, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. Man, we heard about him today, didn't we? I got a lot of stuff to chew on today, and it ain't the bread and the juice, I'll tell you that. So join me in standing, and the guys will come get the garbage from you. Grab a hymn, they'll turn to 127. 127 is Hallelujah, What a Savior. 127. Whenever you're ready, guys.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruin sinners to reclaim. Alleluia. What a Savior. Bearing shame.
Come on, take a look, beloved, take a look.
In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon.
Amen.
Alleluia. What a Savior. Guilty, vile.
Amen. Praise him now. Praise him.
Spotless.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Full atonement. Can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die.
Amen. Rejoice, beloved, rejoice. Amen.
Now in heaven exalted high. Alleluia, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. new, this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. Oh, just do the verse. Just do one more for me. One more for Jesus. Man of sorrows. Come on, one more verse. Oh, sing it for him. Sing it to him. Ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen, amen. Anybody? What's up, brother? Amen, amen. Okay, brother. Amen. We're going to have a word of prayer here. Anybody glad they were here today?
Amen.
Anybody glad they're saved today?
Amen,
amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you guys for being here today. Thank you, men, for working and preparing these messages. And I just want to ask you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know there's one little one here. I know little Patsy over here. He's itching to get saved, little Patsy. So we're going to pray for little Patsy. I know he's watching all this, and he's watching mom and the family come to church, and that's a miracle to me. I don't know. There's nothing more priceless on earth than watching a family get to know God. I don't know. I just want to fall on my face right now and just thank him and praise him for having mercy on another family. He's such a gracious God. So you pray for this little boy right here that's itching to get saved and that he would understand. And if there's anybody else here today, you heard about a man, a Savior, who offers you a free gift. Is anybody here and says, Pat, I'm not saved. Here's my hand. I'd like to be saved. If there's anybody like that, we're not going to look around to call you out. But if there's anybody like that today, you could just put your hand up and put it right back down and say, Pat, I'm not a believer, Pat. But I would like to be saved. I would like to trust that one I heard about today. You can just put your hand up and put it right back down, and I'll just pray for you. I'll include you in this prayer if there's anybody like that at all. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer here. You remember this little boy here, and you remember what your Savior did this week, all right? Don't be an ingrate. Don't be an ingrate. He gave you everything. You can give him back a little something today and this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this man we heard about, Lord, how that he died. I know, Lord, it's not just that he died, but how that he died and was buried and rose again the third day. And I thank you, Lord, for all the pictures we saw of from Jonah, from the lamb, the lion, the Lord, all these things we heard, Lord, they just cause us to love you more, Lord, and say thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And I pray for little Patsy here, Lord. I pray he would understand who the Savior is and what he needs to be saved from and what had to happen so that he could be saved and what has to happen for him to be saved. Lord, I pray you give Mom and Uncle Mike and Aunt Nayeli, Lord, and whoever talks to him about that, Lord, I pray you give them wisdom and you prepare his little heart for salvation. Prepare our hearts, Father, to not walk out of here ingrates. Lord, we are accountable for what we heard. And if a man took a billet for us, we'd do anything we could to repay him. And Lord, you went to hell and back for us. And we simply owe you, Father. And we want to love you because you loved us first. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day. And Lord, we will see you soon. We'll be back together on Thursday. If you, we have some t-shirts for some folks that ask for them and for discipleship binders as well. So if the guys can...
Ready? How do I stop working?